All right, brethren, that scripture reading goes right with our message, and the songs do. That second hymn we sang is going to be my new favorite hymn for a while. That's a good one. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Our subject is the motive, the motive. And it truly is the motive. The motive of love. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The Lord Jesus, in Revelation 2, the Lord Jesus sent his angel, his preacher, to the church at Ephesus, and he declared to them that the Ephesian brethren had left their first love. They still were maintaining good works, but their love toward God the Father and toward his Son was not what it was at the first. And their love toward one another was not what it was at the beginning, when they were of one heart. And so the theme in this epistle of Paul to them is love. We see it spoken of throughout. The love of God is what we're talking about. The love of God. The love of God toward sinners like you and me. The love of God is the motivation for those born again of God. It's not natural love. It's not the carnal, fleshly love we're talking about. That kind of love's here today and gone tomorrow. That kind of love loves only if you can benefit me. But the love of God for his people is in Christ. God is love. He is love, and his love for his children is everlasting. That means it's without a beginning and it's without an end. It's as eternal as God. It's sovereign and unchangeable. So the message Paul declares to them is the message that the Spirit of God uses to motivate, to constrain, to humble, to correct, and to strengthen God's children. It's the message of God's adopting love. It's the good news of God's sovereign, everlasting, unchanging love and grace. Nothing subdues our sinful flesh and strengthens us in the new man as the gospel of the love of God in Christ for sinners like you and me. When the Spirit of God blesses it to your heart, this is what subdues our flesh. This is what grants us repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is where Paul begins. He begins with this good news that God predestinated his elect to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's where he begins. Now, in adoption, it's very something we can understand. The Lord has sovereignly worked it out so that we, in every culture, they adopted children, and we do in our day, so we know something about adoption. And in adoption of a child by an earthly father and an earthly mother, everything's determined by the father and the mother before the child ever knows anything about it, often before the child's even born. Everything has been laid out. Everything's been taken care of. Everything's been done. Well, God the Father adopted his children from eternity. He adopted his children from eternity. In verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love he predestinated us." He has done it, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. When an earthly father and mother chooses a child, they do it before the child's even born often, but they do the choosing. They do the choosing. An agreement is entered into for the adoption of that child. An agreement's entered into. And when that agreement's entered into, that child is theirs. Now, before this world was made, the Father and the Son entered into an everlasting covenant with each other. The elect became the sons of God in eternity. That's how we have to speak of it, because we're just creatures of time, but God's eternal and it's always been. It's everlasting. "According as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." That was due to God's love for his people. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He loved his elect and his Son. And the Father and the Son entered into this covenant, unbreakable, this covenant to save these children and adopt them to himself. God the Father adopted them to himself by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a child that's adopted has nothing to do with adoption. And so the children of God had nothing to do with God's choice to adopt us. God loved his children. God loved his children. And it was based on nothing in the children. But, verse 5, it was according to the good pleasure of his will. It was to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. You see, first and foremost, God's choice of his people, his electing his people, was due to God's love for his Son. It was due to God's love for his Son. Christ is the essential Son of the Father. And he's not the son of adoption. He is God's own Son, eternally, essentially, God's Son. And the whole purpose of this, the choosing of his people and the predestinating us to the adoption, was for the sake of his Son. Brother Ravi read it. He said in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he loved them before, he chose them before. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren." This was for his Son. It was for his Son. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified." That's the all spiritual blessings that he blessed us with in Christ before the foundation of the world. Right there. And being in union with the Son of God from eternity, God's elect were his sons from eternity. We were his children by adoption from eternity. And God the Father loves each one of his children with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love. There's nothing that can alter it. There's nothing that can change it. There's nothing that can cause him to love in any less degree than he has always loved his children. The Son of God could say from eternity, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given to me." He could say that from eternity. Christ said, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me." And here's the amazing love of God. This is the amazing love of God. This is what Christ said. And this is so from eternity. Christ said, "Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." That's amazing love. That's the love of God for his people. Now, the Lord said in Revelation that the brethren at Ephesus had left their first love. That's what we're susceptible to do and will do. They left their first love. God's love never changes, never diminishes in any degree for us, but we'll grow lukewarm. And we'll leave our first love for him and for our brothers and sisters in the family of God. And that's what had happened. Now, Paul's purpose in declaring this good news is so that God the Father might renew their hearts in love. That was his purpose. That was his purpose. That's why he started right here with the love of God. Look over to Ephesians 3:14. This was his prayer. This is why he's preaching or declaring in this letter what he's declaring. He said in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Child of God, you that are born of God, do you see the love of God for you? Do you see the love of God for you? God loved his people before the foundation of this world, and he loved us in Christ, and that love's everlasting, without any beginning, without any end, without any wavering. It's the sovereign, unchangeable love of God. Now, secondly, when an earthly father and mother have adopted a child, they prepare everything for that child. They prepare everything for bringing that child to themselves. They prepare everything. And so God predestinated his children. He predestinated his children. Verse 5 in Ephesians 1 says, "In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." Now, usually, adoption of a child comes with a cost, a high price. It costs a lot to adopt. Then a price to prepare a place for the child is expensive. Well, the price it cost to adopt God's children to himself is beyond compare. The price it would cost to adopt his children is the highest price ever paid for a child. And nothing will ever surpass it. Due to our sin in Adam, due to God's holiness, God's justice demanded that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who entered into this agreement to prepare everything and pay the price, demanded he come forth and lay down his life for us. For God to adopt all these children, he gives his only begotten Son to die, that they might have life and live. So the Father, even predestinated the time when his Son would come into this world and his Son would pay the redemption price necessary so God could give us the spirit of adoption, being merciful to us and do it justly. In Galatians 4, look back two pages, Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "When the fullness of the time was come," this is what predestination is, God predetermining the time. And God predestinated our adoption, even the time that his Son would come forth and pay the price. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." God's own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, paid his life to redeem us. He paid, the price was his blood, and he paid that price to purchase the children. That's what redeem means. He made us his purchased possession by paying the price in his own blood. Each elect child was adopted in eternity, but in time, Christ came forth and redeemed us from the curse of the law by the price of his own blood. This was all so that God would be just to make us experience his mercy in calling us and saving us. Now, this is what Paul declared in Ephesians in verse 7. He said, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that unsearchable riches? That you have been redeemed by Christ, that all your sins have been forgiven. Well, you can't put the price of his precious blood. That's the riches of God's grace. Now again, Paul's purpose is that God might strengthen his children in love. They had left their first love. And the whole purpose of this is to strengthen his children in love. That's why he's declaring this. That the Spirit of God might come forth and strengthen his children in love. In love to God, our Father, in love to our Lord Jesus, in love to one another. So Paul declares what John declared. Look at 1 John 4. This is what John declared. We find this same word throughout every apostle's writings because this is our gospel. This is what we need to hear all the time. 1 John 4:9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us this way, we ought also to love one another this way. It's knowing, brethren, that we're sinners. That's where this thing's going to have to begin. And the Lord's going to teach us that we are the sinner. That we're the sinner. That we did not love God. Left to ourselves right now, we wouldn't love God. But God didn't love us because we loved him. He didn't love us because we did something for him. He didn't love us because we treated him in a good way. We did just the opposite. Yet he loved us. Problem with our love is we often base it on what others have done for us, whether they've measured up. It's a terrible thing to keep score and start thinking I've done more than the other, because that's not love, and it won't end in love. We have never done anything to make God love us, and God loves us. Love your brethren, even when your brethren don't do anything worthy of your love. Love them when they do things that demerit your love. Because that's what the love of God makes his people do. You just keep loving them. It's not of us. It's not anything we could do. You know this. You know you have your sinful flesh that it tries to justify reasons not to love your brethren. You start going to the scriptures, searching the scriptures to justify yourself and condemn your others. That's a devilish thing. God has to come to us, make us know all over again, you've never merited my love, and I loved you. My Son came forward, laid down his life for you when you didn't do anything to deserve it. That's what humbles us. That's what makes us see that the unsearchable riches of God's grace and his love to us, that's what makes you strengthened by the Spirit to love, even if you're not loved. even if not, that, you know, the effect that or whatever is in others, that's not your responsibility. Only God can affect that. You cannot determine what anybody else does. But God's given you, if he's given you a heart to love, then God says love one another. So you just focus on loving your brethren. Don't focus on how they reciprocate. You just focus on loving them. That's the message. The Spirit blesses to make his child put away bitterness and evil speaking and malice and be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. All right, thirdly. Now, with earthly adoption, there comes a time when the child is born and brought to the father and to the mother. And so it is with God our Father. When it says there, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, everything God works in time is according to God's eternal purpose. He determined everything from the beginning, and God predestinated the time when he would cross our path with the gospel. He entrusted Christ to do this as the head of the church, to send us the gospel at the predestinated time. And at the predestinated time, Jesus Christ our Lord would send the Spirit forth, the Spirit of adoption, into our hearts so that for the first time we could cry out, Abba, Father. Had God not predestinated his children to the adoption, we'd have never known him. We'd have never known his love. We'd have never known Christ. Because before the Lord came and did this work for us in our heart, we were orphans cast out. You know the scripture, Ezekiel 16:4. Look there with me, Ezekiel 16:4. Ezekiel 16:4. As for thy nativity, as for your birth, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee. Nobody loved you to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Look at verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. That was the predestinated time. That was what God predestinated you unto. I spread my skirt over thee. I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. You know why Ezekiel was sent by the Lord to declare that to the children of Israel? They had left their first love. And that's the message God sent Ezekiel to preach, to strengthen his true people among them in love, was to remember the time of love God predestinated and called them, his love to them. Now, by God's electing grace, by his predestinating grace, we were children of God and we were heirs all since before the world was made. We were children of God and we were joint heirs with Christ from eternity. But in our unregenerate state, we didn't know that. In our unregeneracy, we hated God, and we didn't know that. We were under the law. We were under the law. The law only speaks to those who are under the law. And it declares you guilty, and it shuts your mouth. That's what the law does. Back in Galatians 4, look there with me again. Galatians 4:1, now I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You see there, he's an heir, but while he's a child, he's not treated any differently than the servants are. Do you know that the slaves in Israel, they couldn't call the master father? Only the children could do that. And when we were in that state, we couldn't call God our father either. But the child's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father, till the predestinated time. He's under tutors. He's under governors. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, go back to Galatians 3:23. Paul speaks of the law throughout as being the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world. The law is spiritual, but we don't know what the law says till God blesses it to our heart spiritually. But we were under the elements of the world. Galatians 3:23, but before faith came, before Christ came, before he gave us faith, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's what the law does to us. It just keeps us shut up. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, after Christ has come, and given you faith to believe you're saved and made righteous by the faith of Christ, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the servant, he has to be ruled because he's a slave. But a child who has love in his heart, he loves his father. He loves his father. So at God's predestinated time, he sent us this good news, and he gave us the spirit of his son, and we were born, truly born, born again of God. Now look back at Galatians 4 and look at verse 5. Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, that we might be given the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, before we ever even knew it, before we ever had any idea we were children, because you were sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's when God creates a new man in his love that has the love of God in the new man. He writes his law, the law of his everlasting covenant on our hearts. The law of faith, the law of love, that's what the new man is. The new man is created in God's image, in love, in love. You are a new man, a new child born of God, just carrying around an old dead man is what you are. That's what Paul was referring to when he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You've heard it. They would strap a dead body on a man as punishment, and he'd have to carry him around till the body just disintegrated and went to the dust. That was a punishment. Well, right now, you're born again, and there's a new man in you created after God's image, perfectly conformed to the image of his son right now. All that it'll ever be is in that new man right now, and you're carrying around his dead body, and that dead body's going back to the dust, and then God's going to raise him incorruptible in a glorified body. But here's what God tells you and makes you know in your heart when he speaks this gospel to your heart, sends you this spirit. He makes you know, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you. That's when you fall in love with God. That's when God becomes your father. And Christ becomes your elder brother. He becomes your everlasting father, the last Adam in whom you'll always be complete. That's when you begin to love God. The parts of us that, you know, has our bitterness and our unloving, unlovable part, that's our old man. That don't change what God has done in the heart of his child and what you are in the new man. And God's going to keep that new man reigning. That's when we cease being servants. That's when we stop serving in the oldness of the letter, trying to please the tutor, the law. That's just living to self. Then we worship. Then we live unto our Father in newness of spirit, in faith and in love, because we know we are the children of God. That'll never change. You're the children of God. The best correction my father and mother ever gave to me was to remind me how much they loved me. That always did more than anything else they could do. To remind me how much they loved me and what all they had done for me. That's what melted the heart. that moved my heart more than anything else. These brethren at Ephesus were leaving their first love. And just like God did the very first hour he called them, he sent Paul with this word to remind them of the Father's eternal, unchanging, sovereign love for them. Because that's what God's going to use. That's what he's going to use. In Romans 8:14, I want you to see this. Romans 8:14. Paul has been talking about how that we're no longer servants of sin. We're the servants of righteousness. And he began by saying to us, you're not going to do this by the law. You're not going to do it by the law. You got an old man in you that's still sin. And whether we're going after the lust of our sins or the lust of our self-righteousness, both is living unto our flesh, both of them. And you can't mortify that by your flesh. You can't. But here's what he reminds you of, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When the Lord did this in the first hour, when he does this for you throughout the life of faith, that's when we behold our sin. That's when we behold our sin. When he shows you, you're my child. I've loved you. My son died for you. Made you righteous. He put away your sin. That's when we really see the hideousness of our sin. But it's not to bring you into bondage again and make you fear. That's not what it's for. That's how God made you know you were a child in the first hour, and it's how he renews you to know that we have not ceased being God's child due to our sin, due to our lukewarmness, due to our self-righteousness, whatever it is God's correcting us for. He loved us when we did not love him. Try to understand that. It ain't what you do that's going to affect how he loves you. He makes his child to know. He makes his child to love him and to obey him by making us know we are his child. And we can call on our heavenly Father at any time for mercy, because you're going to need his mercy. And you can call on him for grace to help you in every time of need. That's why he gave us the spirit of adoption. It's the spirit of his own son. Not to bring us into bondage to fear. Don't let that ever happen to you. Don't do it to yourself. Don't do it to others. That's not why he gave us the gospel. He gave us the gospel to make us know we're his children. We can call on him. That's why we preach the gospel of God's everlasting, adopting, predestinating love, redeeming love. That's why our sovereign Savior accomplished the counsel of God his Father in drawing us to himself to make us know we're the children of God. Now, lastly, and you stay there in Romans 8 just a minute. Lastly, this whole thing, I'll just add this to the last point. You know, when you've adopted a child and you begin to raise that child's going to be, you're going to be teaching that child all their life. And when the child disobeys, you don't stop being their father and they don't stop being your child. And you make them know that. They know that. And you keep loving them and you keep teaching them. That's what God's doing for us this whole time. Now, lastly, I want you to see this. There's one more thing involved in adoption. It's when God brings us into glory to behold Christ and enter into our eternal inheritance with him. Let me give you this from Ephesians 1:11. Paul said, in whom also, not only do we have forgiveness of sins in Christ, but in Christ also we've obtained an inheritance. And we've been predestinated to this, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. Now, here in Romans 8, Paul said in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how he keeps this love in our heart. The Spirit bearing witness in the new spirit he's put in you that you are a child of God. You're a child of God. And if children, then heirs. You know, when you have children, you leave them an inheritance. And he said, if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we continue in faith. If so be, we suffer with him. Bear the cross to the end. Let nothing turn you from Christ. Trust in him. That we may be also glorified together. We're suffering with Christ now. We're going to be glorified together with Christ when he's glorified. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what you have to look forward to, child of God. Now, the whole creation has come under the curse. And Paul, he personifies creation and the creatures, and he says, and they all groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and we are too. And he said down in verse 23, ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Here's what he means, the redemption of our body. That's also included in adoption. God adopted us in eternity. We were his children from eternity in Christ. He predestinated the time when Christ redeemed us, so and then the time when he revealed it to us and made us know we're sons, and he's predestinated the time when he's going to redeem our body and we're going to be with our Father in heaven forever. The life of a believer is full of suffering, but the message by which God strengthens us to endure unto the end is this message of God's love that never changes. In Christ. It's in Christ. Brother Robbie read there, the love of God in Christ, nothing will separate us from it. Nothing. He gives us assurance that we're joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance, as Peter said, reserved in heaven. Just for you. To behold Christ, to be perfectly conformed to his image, to be able to worship him and really and truly worship him with no sin whatsoever, to be able to obey him in perfection and serve him in perfection and in perfect love that knows no deviation. That's going to be our inheritance. What a day that'll be. Now, delivered from the bondage of corruption into that glorious liberty of the sons of God, we'll be conformed to the image of our Lord. As I said, right now, the new man is. But in that day, we will be perfectly conformed to his image. You see how this is all of Christ? He's doing all of this. The new creation is all Christ's creation. He did it all. He worked it all. And God our Father has predestinated us unto this inheritance. And you know what he's done? He's given you the Spirit of God, and he sealed you with the Spirit of God. Brought you to believe, he sealed you, and the Spirit of God is the earnest. It's the guarantee. It's what keeps you knowing you're going to enter into this inheritance, because the Spirit keeps, no matter how you fail, no matter how the devil tries to convince you, you can't possibly be a child of God. A child of God wouldn't do that. The Spirit of God comes and bears witness in your heart, you are a child of God. That's the only way you believe. That's the only way you believe. Have you ever been, Lord ever just they left you long enough to show you that you can't believe without him? You can't. The only way you believe God is the Spirit keeps bearing witness in your heart. You're his. You're his. That's the only thing to deliver you from that bondage. God will not allow one elect child to perish in unbelief. He can call everyone just like he's called you. Nor will he allow those he's called to ever fall away. Each one's been chosen and predestinated before time, and they'll experience this adoption in time, and we'll experience adoption at the end of time. This is so. So, John said, 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When the Lord said they were leaving their first love, they were not loving God, and they were not loving one another as they once did. And so the Lord sent this message to remind them of his love, in Christ, of Christ's love. And after Paul prayed that they would be strengthened in their heart by God to know the love of God that passes knowledge, this was Paul's exhortation to the brethren in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I pray the Lord would make us see his love. That's how he's going to renew us in the spirit of our mind, make us put off the old man and put on the new. He's just going to keep doing this over and over. That's not a one-time thing. And he brings you to say, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? I pray God bless that. Amen.